Testament reading is from Isaiah chapter 35. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God, that is his judgment. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Grace, you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Say to those who have an anxious heart. Isn't that everybody these days? It's not like there aren't legitimate things to be anxious about. We still have a proxy war in Eastern Europe with an honest nuclear power, along with another war cooking in the Middle East. And if you've been paying attention there, we've moved carrier groups closer to that last one and bought one of them into dry dock for maintenance. So Taiwan is sitting rather open right now. All while, who exactly is the president? Regardless of your partisan rooting, is an honest, open question. The race to determine the next president stands on a knife's edge, and partisans of both stripes are convinced that the Republicans, if the other person gets elected. The nation's economy produced about 1 million fewer jobs than we had reported in the largest adjustment ever issued. And the jobs report was enough to take the winds out of the sails of the market. Social contagions seem to be running wild in the land. Whether they be school shootings, all copying that terrible incident at Columbine, or cutting off the healthy genitals of 12-year-olds, protecting your kids and your grandkids from such insanity can be anxiety-inducing. But all of those things are kind of like background anxiety because we're exposed to it through the television and the various people trying to spread anxiety. But then there are the honest anxieties that we actually live with. Does the budget balance this month? Or if you're fortunate, this year? Or maybe your anxiety isn't over this month or this year, but over the length of your retirement. Might I outlive my stash? Looking at how our church budget is doing for this year, I figure those might actually be hitting close. We'll be talking more about that in the near future. But just saying that probably has added some anxiety. Maybe turning from material anxieties, there are spiritual anxieties. Churches as institutions have definitely been in better shape. Maybe closer to home, have our kids or our grandkids or our friends or our siblings left the faith? Or have they joined heretics? Or worse? And has the lack of Jesus caused them to try and fill that God-shaped hole with something else? Something, by definition, much, much worse. Say to those who have an anxious heart. But before we continue with what God tells Isaiah to say, we should ground this in the life of the people that it was originally spoken to. Isaiah is preaching to faithful Israel on the eve of the Babylonian exile. He's preaching to the people who will be carried off, or at least their children will be. If the earlier prophets preached repentance so that Israel or Judah might be saved, Isaiah's call is to preach so that they might hear but not understand, see but never perceive, that their hearts might become dull and their ears heavy, lest they repent. And if a tenth remains, burn it again. Preach it until the cities lie waste, without inhabitant, and the place is a desert. Now, if you read Isaiah after that chapter 6 call, I think he bucks that a bit. Isaiah preaches and hopes that they will repent and that God will relent. Early on, he's just a little bit, this is just God's way. He said the same thing before to get Israel's attention. But by this point of our reading, that's kind of gone. The remnant knows the exile is coming. So much so that the judgment is assumed, and Isaiah starts preaching about the promise. In this case, the promise to those who know that exile is coming or that they will spend their entire lives in Babylon. Maybe my heart is just full of anxiety, but I can feel that situation. Even if every Christian is supposed to know that we are exiles in the midst of this world, as St. Peter would write his letter to the elect exiles of the diaspora, there's a special anxiety knowing that something big will be changing against already living in the midst of that change. So God tells Isaiah to say to those people awaiting that who have an anxious heart, be strong and fear not. Why? Why should we be strong and fear not? God, you see this mountain of anxieties, and none of them are imaginary. It's not like we're worrying about a tsunami hitting Arizona or worrying about a Canadian invasion or something like that. We're not even worrying if Kyler Murray will remain healthy all year. You're telling me to be strong and fear not. At the same time, you are telling your people that they're going to be carried off to Babylon. It doesn't seem fair. Explain yourself. Okay? I will. Behold. Look, perceive, listen and hear, unclog your ears, sharpen your hearts. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. And there are three things tied together there. Vengeance, the recompense of God, salvation. And in the way that Hebrew poetry works, we're meant to ponder them all together. How do they overlap? How are they the same thing? How are they different? I think you have the last one as the unifying theme. behold, he will come and save you. And Christ has done this. In Isaiah's time, it was the promise that God would come, would send his servant, and he would restore Israel from their exile. And God does this through Cyrus, the Persian king. God calls his servant. God comes and saves his people. But that salvation, as miraculous as it might have been, was less than expected. Maybe not wholly satisfactory. It took them forever to rebuild the temple, and the one that they rebuilt was just less. The people who had seen the earlier one wept. The heir of David never really takes the throne. They try and make it work, but it all just kind of degrades. The prophets dwindle away until that thrilling voice is sounding on Jordan's bank. They're always under the rule of some corruption. But with that prophet on the bank, Christ himself has come. And God himself has saved. That corruption that always hangs close to us due to our sin has been forgiven. Our inability to keep the law, whatever kind of law you want to look up, our inability to keep it is not held against us because of that cross. For Christ has paid the penalty there. And today, that salvation comes to you. You are a child of the living God. And he has come to you this day with his salvation. And this exile will not be forever. But you shall see God face to face. And when we see God face to face, how shall he come? With vengeance and recompense. With vengeance. Vengeance against those who have harmed and mistreated and abused his sheep. Vengeance against those who ignored Lazarus at their gates. Vengeance against those who would demand bricks without straw. Vengeance against all the unjust judges and corrupt shepherds who made life hard for his people and muddied the waters that they drank. Because that day of the Lord is a day of darkness, a day of vengeance against those who mistreated his little ones. And with recompense, the day of the Lord is also the day when the scales are made even. The promises that God has given are made full, are made more than full. Those who have left mother and father for the name of Christ receive it all back. Those who have borne the heat of the day are given the shade of the Almighty. Those who have carried their cross are brought to the head table. Because God repays his debts. He has promised this. And he will deliver. Be strong and fear not. Those anxieties. The Apostle Paul would call them his light momentary afflictions. And remember that Paul was talking about prison and scourges and shipwrecks and beatings, light momentary afflictions. Those anxieties are just the powers that be, those spirits of the air attempting to get us to despair. Think that God has abandoned us, that he won't keep his promises. Imagine that we are on our own. We are not. Christ walked the way first, and Christ has triumphed. Be strong and fear not. It's a fancy way of saying, have faith. God will come with his salvation, a salvation of vengeance and recompense. Have faith that the work of God is always for the good of his people. It's in that faith that the rest of what God says here comes to us. It's in faith the eyes of the blind are opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. It's the faith that we can hear those promises and believe. When we let those anxieties rule us, we are blinded and deaf to what God says, but in faith we hear and see. The lame leap like the deer, and the tongue of the mute sounds for joy. It's a small thing, but also not so small a thing. Today, for the first time in a while, our choir sings for joy. Call it a down payment on the heavenly choir. But we do, all of us in this service, join with angels and archangels and all the hosts of heaven. We join with them now in our humble way, but one day with that great voice of joy. And it's the last bit that tells us a bit more about how God works, I think. Because God works through death and resurrection. When we are buried under our anxieties, most of which we probably can't do anything about, they're just the background of living in exile. But when we think that we are in the wilderness, or that the burning sand is all that remains, when we've reached that point, that's when God makes the waters break forth. That's when God makes pool and spring. At the moment that the anxieties might overwhelm, take it to God. That's the moment when we are weak in everything but faith. And that faith is strongest. That's the moment that God comes to us and saves us. Be strong. Fear not. Your God will come and save you. Amen.